All right, it is good to see everyone here this morning. Wasn't that a great song service that Steve led for us? Just very thoughtful songs, leading us to think about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to dwell upon His person and our relationship to Him. In that song that you led toward the beginning, you know, it's an oldie but a goodie, as they say. It may be at morn when the day is awaking, and so forth. Just reminds us that the call of the Christian is to be ready at any moment for when Jesus Christ comes back. We have plans, we have things we want to do, we have places we want to see, we have our bucket list, etc. But the life of faith, the life of a Christian is really, at the end of the day, to be thinking and reflecting on this point. Oh Lord Jesus, how long? How long till we shout the glad song, hallelujah, Christ returneth, I'm ready. And as Paul says at the end of several of his letters, come, O Lord Jesus. And that needs to be the thing that we have on our hearts as well as we wait His appearing. This morning we have a special task before us. We are going to take a break from our study of the book of Ephesians and talk topically about the question of deacons. And we are in the process of establishing some more deacons to serve the church. And next week the elders will be presenting some more information about that and how this process goes forward. But as any time we do any type of leadership selection, it is important that we spend some time in the Bible to be reminded of what the Scriptures say about the servants of the church. And so this morning, I want us to spend just some time thinking about what does it mean to be a deacon? What does the Bible say about that? And specifically, prepare you as the members of the body to join in this process as thoughtful, informed Christians who are committed to this church, because the elders are not doing this on their own. They are asking for the congregation's input. They're asking the congregation to give feedback in this process. And so that's always appropriate for us to take a little bit of time to do some teaching on the special servants of the church, the deacons of the church. Let's begin with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do praise You and honor You this morning. We thank You for Your love for us that is so great we can hardly even fathom it. We can hardly even grasp it with our eyes, or with our hearts and with our minds. But with the eye of faith, we seek to understand it, how You could love us so much when You know everything about us. You know the sins that are public, the sins that are private. You know the very thoughts of our hearts. And yet You love us still. And You don't just love us with words, You love us with deeds. You sent Your very own Son to be the atoning sacrifice for sin. You didn't give second-rate gift. You gave Your only Son. And we praise You and thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your willingness to submit to this plan of salvation, to lay down Your life willingly for us. As You went to the cross, enduring its shame, rising again on the third day, and now reigning at Your Father's right hand, we bless Your name, Lord Jesus. We thank You that You intercede for us. We thank You that we have a great high priest who knows the difficulties of this life, who understands the aches and pains of the body, the temptations of the flesh, yet withstood them all. You understand what we go through, and You intercede for us with Your sacrifice, but also just interceding for us to our Father in heaven. And we thank You, Lord, for sending the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, to inhabit us individually, but also Your church, to guide us along the path, to make us holy, to sanctify us in the truth. We thank you that we have power within us to withstand the difficulties and temptations of this life. We're thankful that we have the power within us. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is working within us to correct us, rebuke us, to change us. The same power that raised him from the dead inspired the apostles and the prophets to teach us through the scriptures what is true and right and guide us in this world, which has turned its back on you, and its knowledge of truth is dwindling, its knowledge of truth is faded, its knowledge of truth is just being blacked out by sin. But we have the truth in your word, and we thank you for it. And now we ask that you will guide us as we engage with the Holy Scriptures that are from you, and that we may learn from them and grow as individuals and as a body of Christians. It's in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. Fit to serve. It's kind of funny. I was out of town this week, and so as I was talking with Julie Friday about the title of the sermon, I was standing in an airport terminal in Washington, D.C., and it was very loud. And she thought I said, "Sit to serve." She said, "Are you sure that's the sermon title?" And I spelled it out. Oh, fit to serve. Okay, got it. And then when she sends me the bulletin every Friday after she's done with it, just as a courtesy, and I open it up, and it says, "Sit to serve" on there. April Fool's one day early was the idea. But I saw through it. I knew what she was doing. Fit to serve the deacons of the church. This morning, let's take some time on this. And for some of you, this is a review. For some of you, this may be new and fresh and something you've not seen before. But for all of us, may we be attentive to God's Word. The first thing I want us to think about this morning is terminology of deacons. This word, deacon, really comes from a Greek word, diakonos. Everybody say that together. Diakonos. Diakonos, right? How educated are we now, right? We know some Greek, all right? Diakonos. And in the New Testament, it has many usages, okay? It can be the common word for anybody who's a servant, and sometimes it has a more technical use. You see up there on the screen several ways in which this word diakonos shows up for somebody who's simply a waiter at table. A government official, Romans 13, is also called a diakonos. A false teacher is considered a diakonos of Satan, a servant of Satan. Not good. Or messengers. Tychicus is referred to as a diakonos. And he's the one bringing the letter to the Colossian church from Paul. And he's saying, "Receive this guy. He's a good servant." Also, evangelists and missionaries are referred to with this word. And so this is a common word that was used in the New Testament to refer to a servant of a variety of ways. And so it has a general meaning. But then there are places in Scripture when it takes on a specific technical meaning, a technical term. And we know that from a couple different places. Philippians chapter 1, Paul addresses the church in Philippi to all the saints who are in Philippi, along with the overseers and the deacons. So this is a group of people that were known and identified, the overseers and the deacons, who are going to be receiving this letter. A group of people. It's used in a technical sense. And then, of course, in 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 13, which we'll be coming to later on, it says, "Deacons come are likewise are to be," and then he goes on to list all kinds of qualities that this person is supposed to be like, indicating now we're talking about a specific person, a specific thing, a specific kind of servant. And we shouldn't be thrown off by that. And we shouldn't kind of resort to some of the language about deacons that I've heard recently, which, "Oh, everybody's a servant of the church. There's no big deal about being a deacon." That's just not true, biblically. And it's not true in the way we use language in our common everyday speech. I mean, there are people who are that take on a general nature of a word and then have a specific meaning that goes behind it. And I'll just give you a few examples right here. Did you know that the word senator literally simply means an old one? It comes from the Latin senatus, okay? But in a specific context, It means a U.S. senator who's part of the government. So this past week when we were in the Capitol building, if I saw an old man and said, "Hey, there's a senator," that would not be accurate. Well, literally accurate, but he's just an old man, okay? Jeff Merkley is a senator, okay? Same word, but in a different context, it means a different thing. And the same thing is true with the word catcher. Everybody on the baseball field catches the ball. Those of you that are going to the softball meeting today, that's one of the requirements of playing softball. You need a glove and be able to catch. But you're not the catcher. Not everybody on the team is the catcher. It's the guy behind the plate. And that's a way of using a word in a technical sense. Do you see the point? Do I need to go on with this? I mean, we have people in our church that are elderly, but not everybody's an elder of the church, right? We use those words in specific ways. And the same thing is true with deacons. Yes, every Christian is a servant. But there are specific people in the Bible that are called servants. And the English translations that came down, starting with the Wycliffe Bible and the Tyndale Bible and eventually the King James, they took this word, diakonos, and instead of translating it servant, they just kind of made a new word up that sounds like the Greek. And we call it deacons, okay? And why they did that, I don't know. We can't really go back and ask them. They just did it, right? I know the Latin Vulgate did that as well. That's probably why they did it. They just transliterated it rather than translated it. But let it not stumble us up. There is a specific kind of person in the church leadership that is a special servant, and we call them deacons. Who are these deacons? There are two passages of Scripture that we should look at to give us an idea of who these folks are. And the first one is in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. So turn your Bibles, if you will, there to Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. The LTC kids probably know this section pretty well. They're studying the book of Acts for LTC, which, by the way, is coming up in 3 weeks. And this is one of the sections that they've been reading through. "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." This passage from the early days of the church is instructive to us about the role of deacons. A specific problem has arisen in this young church. Specifically, there was an issue between the Hellenist widows and the Hebrew widows. And without getting too far into the background of this, a Hellenist is someone who is from the Greek culture. So these are Jews who speak Greek. They're probably from those outlying areas where the dominant language that they spoke was Greek. The Hebrew Jews were probably the locals there in Palestine who spoke Aramaic, and that was their culture. And for some reason, in the early church, the Hebraic Jews, Hebraic Jewish widows were being taken care of well, but the ones who were Greek in language and culture were being overlooked. And why that was the case, I don't know. Maybe it was a language barrier. Maybe it was some racial issues. Maybe it was some prejudice. Maybe, who knows what it was that was causing this, but it was causing a problem in the early community. And this needed to be dealt with. This specific problem had to be dealt with. It had the potential to create some real lasting problems. And so a specific solution is developed. pick some men from among you to ensure that everyone is treated fairly. And these men are supposed to look a certain way. And this is, gets us toward our thinking today about deacons. Men of good repute, verse 3, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. The specific solution is to appoint some trustworthy men. And there are three basic requirements that these what these guys should look like. First of all, they have good repute, meaning well testified to, a good reputation. They're known to the community, and they're known for being people of character. Secondly, as I mentioned last week, they are to be full of the Spirit. They are to be spiritual men, spiritual individuals who are walking by the Spirit, attending to the Spirit, seeking the Spirit, living out the life of the Spirit. And specifically, Stephen will be described as someone who does this. And then finally, full of wisdom. They're wise in outlook, not foolish, not prone to bad decision making. Instead, known for wisdom. Following the rule of wisdom in their own life, making good decisions. This is what these guys were supposed to be like. And so they were selected by the congregation, by the whole group of disciples, and brought to the elders, the apostles, who laid their hands on them and appointed them to this task. And if you look at the screen up there, this artist's rendition of what this looks like, I like it because it has the seven guys kneeling, with the apostles laying their hands on their head. But then look at who's looking on, the congregation that has brought these individuals, that picked them out from amongst them. These were not outsiders. These were people amongst them that they knew. And that they knew that they were well respected. They were full of wisdom, full of the Spirit. They brought them to the apostles, and then the apostles laid their hands on them and appointed them to this task. And so it shows us that the congregation has a pretty big role in this process. Why is that? Well, they're the ones that are going to be working amongst them. They should already know them. We're not told how they did it. Did they take a vote? We don't know. It just somehow the congregation as a group brought these guys, they selected them, and then brought them to the apostles. That's why the elders are seeking your feedback as a church on the deacons in this deacon selection. They're asking for your feedback on these men. The Holy Spirit of God is working amongst the elders as they have been reflecting on individuals of this congregation. But here's the thing. They also believe that the Holy Spirit is working in the church, the congregation, as well. And they're asking seriously for your thoughts, prayers, reflections on the individuals that will be put forward. The point in this first passage is simple. It tells us that these special servant ministers in the body will be relieving the apostles of the more mundane duties, serving tables. It also teaches us that not just anybody is selected to do this. There are certain qualifications. And in this text, it's the simple, these three things. Good reputation, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom. They're supposed to be individuals who have certain characteristics. And finally, we learn that the deacons need to have the confidence of the church. Not just a few, but the congregation needs to have confidence in these individuals. And they're bringing them to the apostles for approval. So this passage teaches us this about these special servants. They are individuals selected by the congregation, known by the congregation to be full of wisdom, full of the Spirit, and people who are able to take on this great responsibility. I think it puts, in my mind, one of the ideas that deacons are just kind of the guys that do all the, they mow the grass, they clean the carpets, they paint the building, they do all that, just physical stuff. Whereas the elders, everybody else, ministers, what they do, the spiritual stuff, the deacons just do the physical stuff. I don't believe that's true. I don't think that's biblical. Specifically here in Acts chapter 6, yes, there is a sense that this table waiting needs to be done by someone other than the apostles. But look at the qualifications. They're supposed to be full of the Spirit. They're supposed to be wise and how they administered things. But also, look at Stephen. He's the one that's the first deacon, and he gets martyred later for giving this long speech, standing up with courage, proclaiming Jesus to be who he is. I mean, these are important people in the body of Christ. They're going to be doing mundane tasks, but that doesn't mean that it's a mundane role or that it's only for those kinds of things. There are other things that the leadership can delegate and should delegate to them that is of the spiritual nature. Taking care of widows is serious business. Making sure that people are not being prejudiced against sorting out problems between people that want to argue maybe about portions that were served out. That takes wisdom. That takes spiritual guidance. And so that's what you see in Acts chapter 6. The other passage of Scripture that we want to look at this morning is the classic text in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. So take your Bibles and turn over there real quickly. And it's important to realize when you're studying the Bible that it's not just some flat text. A lot has happened. I mean, what happened in Acts chapter 6 and what's described in 1 Timothy chapter 3, there's about 30 years difference, okay, between that time period and what happens in Ephesus when Paul writes to Timothy. Not only is there a time gap, but there's also the gospel has gone to the Gentiles. There's a whole new group of people that have received the message of the gospel. The Gentiles who are not Jews, who are not required to keep the law of Moses. They're in the church with Jews as well. And there's a lot of new dynamics. And Paul, when he writes this letter to Timothy, there's a clear sense that he realizes that his life is coming to a close. That there needs to be some established leadership for the years to come. And so what we see in 1 Timothy chapter 3 is a more, I would call it, a mature development of the whole deacon role. It starts off as this simple group of guys that are serving the church in Jerusalem, but evidently this model carried on throughout the early church, and Paul tells Timothy to appoint them there in Ephesus. And he appoints them based on what I would call a general need. In Acts chapter 6, there's a specific thing that has to be done, taking care of the widows. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, nothing specific is described. There's no specific problem that needs to be addressed. You get the feel that this is an ongoing ministry of the church in its long-term existence. And I believe that's what we see here. Because the emphasis is not what they do, but who they are. Who are these individuals? Essentially, it's all about character and spiritual maturity and reputation. Verse 10 of chapter 3, first let them be tested. If there's nothing against them, then let them serve as a deacon. And the testing has to do with thinking and reflecting and discerning their qualifications. Here's what Paul says in chapter 3, verse 8 and following. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons, if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And then Paul moves on to other things in chapter 3, verse 14. So this section, following right on some general descriptions of what an overseer is to look like, now Paul moves on to describe what deacons are to look like. And there are three basic things that we are to look for in a special servant, in a deacon. The first one is unquestioned character. Similar to elders, they need to be worthy of respect, sincere, not known for excessive alcohol consumption, not involved in dishonest gain, such as questionable business dealings, get-rich-quick operations, or gambling, or whatever. They need to be people who handle themselves well with regard to these issues of character. That is this first requirement. Dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. That's that first section. So their character, again, just like what we see in Acts chapter 6, is to be unquestioned. Someone who has character that's established. The second thing is faithfulness to God. Notice what it says. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. What does that mean? I think essentially it means that they have a strong faith in Christ. They are holding clearly to it. They understand the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of the faith. It doesn't specifically say that they must be able to teach it to others. Elders are supposed to be able to teach others. Deacons are to hold firmly to this mystery of the faith. They've got it. They have a strong grasp on the faith. And so I think it means that they're not questionable in their faith. They're not wavering in it. And it shows in their conduct. It shows in their comments that they make. It shows in their attendance. It shows in the way that they just conduct themselves that you can see they're a man of faith. They've got strong faith. And that characterizes the life of a deacon. And number three, faithfulness to family. There's quite a few things here related to a deacon's family. And it's interesting. You know, when we look at leaders from a worldly perspective, you don't necessarily ask questions about their family. I mean, some places might, but some would say, well, a good business leader, he's this way at work and that way at home. Doesn't really matter what's going on at home as long as he produces and the bottom line is good at the business. That's a worldly way of looking at a leader. The Bible cares a lot about how you're dealing with your family. Because how you deal with your relationships that are closest to you will tell you how you're going to deal with the relationships that are going to happen in the body of Christ. And so he mentions several things. What's their marriage like? What is their wife like? Is she a gossip? Is she respectable? Paul says it matters. If she is a gossip with sharp, malicious tongue that can't keep confidences, then a man should not serve as a deacon. The fact of the matter is that when you're in leadership in the church, you're privy to a lot of information. And you know, there are times in our meetings, whether it's a deacon's meeting or elders' meeting or a staff meeting or whatever, where we come across a lot of things that are going on. And a lot of it's not necessarily confidential, but someone that doesn't use that information with wisdom could turn it into something that causes problems. And I believe that deacons, part of having a good marriage is that you do dialogue about how you're serving. How am I going to carry out this life group ministry? You know, and you dialogue with your wife about it, right? And I think in all kinds of other ministries, and the wife of a deacon needs to be a respectable woman who's not known for being a gossip and not going to be causing a problem with the things that she's aware of because of her husband's service. He also mentions marriage faithfulness. This phrase, husband of one wife, a lot of ink has been spent trying to explain what exactly that means. It's debated a lot. Does it mean widowers who remarry aren't eligible to be deacons? Does it mean you must be married? What if you're not married? What about singles? What does it mean for divorce for any reason? Or divorce for the right reasons? There are many questions. And I'm not going to try to sort all that out today. What is clear from this passage, though, is that when you look at a deacon, you look at their marriage, and you ask questions. Are they faithful? Are they doing what they're supposed to do with regard to what Jesus Christ taught about loving your wife and serving your wife? The answer is yes to that. Then you are, at least on this point, able to move forward as a deacon of the church. Do you see faithfulness, devotion, attention, seriousness to marriage? That's what we're looking for with a deacon with regard to their marriage. And then finally, it refers to the management of the household. Let them manage their children and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Similar to elders, deacons need to have proven they can faithfully manage their own household. I think we get the point that if someone's household is chaotic, their kids are out of control, it may be that, well, maybe that time that would be spent serving the church needs to be taken on the family. To help your family out, to serve your family. That's the first ministry of any man, is to raise his children, to serve his family. And if there's something awry there, then maybe it's not the right time to serve as a deacon. I think that's what he's talking about here. And so you take a look at these kinds of things. I know this sounds pretty daunting, right? At this point, many people are saying, well, who can serve then? Wow, it sounds like Superman, super deacon, super servant. Well, we wouldn't want to do that, right? Perfection is not what is required to serve as a deacon. What instead is required is someone who is clearly mature in these areas and is making progress. We all stumble, we all fall in many ways. But is the general direction in these directions? That's the question that we need to be asking of these men who will be put forward as deacons. I wanted to mention also that the way that we have our deacons serving in the church at Kaiser kind of fits this idea of specific duties, kind of like what you see in Acts 6, along with general duties that deacons do. So I want to take a minute to just kind of explain how things are working with the deacons right now so you can get a feel for what the deacons do. One thing is that deacons have specific duties. When you become a deacon here, the elders typically try to assign them a specific job that needs to be done that fits fairly well with their interests and their abilities. And so up on the left side of the screen, you see several things that deacons are in charge of, whether it's benevolence or life groups, worship, youth education, visitation, facilities, body life, and more, right? And so there are various things that are specific tasks. And most deacons have at least one that's their thing that they're in charge of, you know. So Grant is the deacon of worship, you know, that's his number one thing. And then they usually have a second thing that's kind of a something they help out one of the other deacons with. But you have a primary ministry, okay? So all of them have a specific thing that they're helping with. But then there's this thing that we implemented 2 years ago with the new deacons was a common duty called Deacon of the Month, okay? So if you hear somebody being called the Dom around here, anybody heard that phraseology? The Dom, who's the Dom, right? That's the deacon of the month, okay? And we had a good time thinking about this, right? We thought about having the bishop of the month, who would be called the bomb, or the minister of the month, the mom, but we decided against that. So we have the dom, and they rotate this thing, okay? So 1 month, they'll be the deacon of the month, and they have these four pretty important duties. It used to be that we didn't know who was going to lock up the building. We kind of hoped somebody did. The last one out, turn off the lights. Guess what? We know exactly who's responsible all month long for making sure this building is secure when our service is over. Who is it? It's the Dom. That's right. He helps count the contribution every morning, attends elders' meetings, and is a facilitator of communication back and forth between the elders and the deacons. And that's been a good development. And then also rounding up. We call it the roundup, the person who gets the guys that are serving in the assembly together in the back room, the guys running around with a clipboard, and that's the Dom. Usually he's bringing them and doing that. And all these guys participate in this common work, but they rotate through it. So right now it's every 6 months, you're the Dom, right? And it's been a good thing. They all have this similar responsibility, and they all have taken it really very seriously. It's been awesome to see that. And also, I think it's fair to say that the deacons as a group serve here as kind of the go-to advisory group for the elders. If the elders are wrestling with something, they're struggling with something, and they want to get a feel for what the congregation thinks, they kind of start with the deacons and say, guys, here's kind of what we're thinking. You know, any thoughts on this? Give us some feedback on this. And so they're kind of the go-to advisors to the elders when they have something that they need some insights on. And so we've tried to implement specific duties and common duties. So the deacons are doing important work here at the Kaiser Church of Christ. And this is an important thing for the church to be wrestling with and praying about. Please do be doing that. Pray. God's Spirit will continue to work in this process to help all those involved to think clearly about these men that will be put forward. And also, next week when Jim kind of lays out some more information, take seriously what is laid out, okay, in terms of prayer, taking some time to read the material that will be given to the church and ask questions, think about the things that are going on, and then provide the feedback that the elders are going to be asking for. God is doing some things in our church right now. He's moving us in places. He's developing us. He's provided people that have come in right next to us for us to minister to. And I believe he's working powerfully. And this is one of the ways that we're going to be better prepared to do that as we put in some new deacons in the near future. But please be prayerful about this and reflective on it. Let's pray as we close. Father in heaven, we do love you and thank you for the way that you have blessed the church with people who can serve it in a powerful way that bless our lives, whether it's making sure that the building's locked up or making sure that things are taken care of that we often take for granted. We're grateful, Lord, for all those in this church, whether they're deacons or elders or ministers or teachers or just anybody who is serving. We know that lots of people are serving without getting any title or credit for it. And we thank you for all those folks. And we pray you'll bless them with the blessing that comes when we serve your church. So, Father, be with us during this deacon selection process. May you, God, guide us. May you be with us through this whole thing. May we have spiritual wisdom and spiritual discernment throughout this entire process. We love you, and it's in Christ's holy name that I pray. Amen.